This morning we're going to continue thinking about our series of lessons that we have been studying over the last 2 weeks. And that is, of course, a series of lessons on what the cross changed. And that's what I would like to think about this morning as we continue to examine the Scriptures. The Apostle Paul said in Galatians chapter 6 and verse 14, "But God forbid that I should glory, save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world has been crucified unto me, and I unto the world." The Apostle Paul was talking about himself in this passage, and the fact of all the things that he had left behind in order to know Jesus, in order to understand who he is. In fact, he said in Philippians chapter 3 and verse 5 that he was a Hebrew of Hebrews and a Pharisee. And then in Philippians chapter 3 and verse 7, he says, "But what things were gained to me, those I counted for loss for Christ." And that is what we are seeking to do as well. Yes, it is the case that within our lives also, there was at one time things that we counted as gain. Things that we thought, you know, in pursuing those things, those were the things to have within our life. That's what the living was all about. At least that's what we told ourselves. But when we came across Christ, when we came across His Word, when we were transformed by Him, we realized that all of those things were nothing in comparison to what He had to offer. And that, in fact, in the cross of Jesus Christ is where we are to glory today. And so we say, along with the Apostle Paul, "But God forbid that I should glory, save in the cross of Jesus Christ, by whom the world has been crucified unto me, and I unto the world." And truly, we've been crucified with Christ, Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20. "It is no longer I that live, but Christ that lives in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by faith, the faith which is in the Son of God who loved me and gave His life for me." And so the cross changes things. It changes things. And the cross has changed the world. And 2 weeks ago, we noticed how the cross changed the world. Changed the old covenant to the new covenant. It changed law to grace. It changed works to faith. And those are all things in which we now glory because of the cross of Jesus Christ. Last week, we noticed how the cross changed me. From guilt to forgiveness. From guilt to forgiveness. And from a life of works to a life of faith, and in thinking of all the things the cross changed, I have my life now in Jesus Christ. And this morning, we're going to see that the cross changes the future. The cross changes the future. You know, I had a hard time figuring out how to word this particular point. Should I use "the cross changed" in the past tense, the future? Or should I say "the cross" in the present tense changes the future? But the truth of the matter is that it is both, if you think about it. Because when Jesus died on the cross, in His death, He changed the future. But He also changes the future even today. And so we can say in the present tense, the cross changes the future. And that's an interesting thing to me because, in a sense, the cross is timeless. It's timeless. And what happened at the cross happened for all times. Jesus died on the cross for the transgressions of those who were under the old covenant even. And if they're forgiven of sin, they're forgiven by virtue of what Jesus did on the cross. Yes, even before Jesus died on the cross, people were forgiven by the cross. And today, the cross of Christ changes us and it changes the future. How does the cross of Christ change the future? That's what we would like to talk about this morning. The cross changed the future. First of all, it changed the future from separation to fellowship. You see, at one time we were all separated from God. We were separated from one another by virtue of our sin and the sin that was in us. But then Jesus came and He offered reconciliation. Reconciliation to God, reconciliation to one another, and as a result of that reconciliation, we now have fellowship. You think about it, the life before Christ, when you lived in a dog-eat-dog world, as it were, and each is out to trying to get his own, and each is trying to bargain and to control and to separate so that I get what's mine, you get what's yours, and we really don't care about each other. We only care about what we can get out of each other. That's before we became Christians. That's before Christ. That's how men lived. That's how they thought. That was the rule. That was the law of men's behavior. But under Christ, we have reconciliation with God. And because we have reconciliation with God, we can have reconciliation with one another. And as a result of that, we have true fellowship. You see, when we're all out trying to get our own, when we live in this dog-eat-dog world, we don't really have fellowship. There's no real concern for each other in that circumstance, in that situation. There's only concern for self. There's only the one who looks out for number one, right? For self and self alone. And that's where we were before Christ. But now we have fellowship. Fellowship means that we look out for one another. Fellowship means that we're no longer concerned about the selfish desires to the exclusion of our brother. Fellowship means that we love one another as Christ wants us to love one another. And I've said this before, but we will have, later on today, we will have a wonderful fellowship meal in what we call the fellowship hall. But the truth of the matter is that this hall that we are in right now is the greatest fellowship hall in which we can have fellowship. This is the place where we have unity with one another in God and Christ, as we worship with one another, as we lift our hearts and voices and minds together to praise Him, and as we open our ears to listen to His Word. This is the greatest fellowship hall there is. But I am looking forward to that meal, don't get me wrong. Yes, sir. Separation to fellowship. That's what the cross changed. In Acts chapter 2 and verse 42, there on the very first Lord's Day that the church came into existence, the apostles were there. They were baptizing people by the droves. And on that day, we read these words in Acts 2 and verse 42. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, and in breaking of bread and in prayers. Fellowship. That was the first opportunity for fellowship in Christ as the church. The church that Jesus said, I will build. They were separated, but then they had fellowship. In Ephesians chapter 2 and verses 16 through 19, this is what the Apostle Paul said about Jesus and the work that He did in reconciling us to God and one another so that we could have fellowship. That He might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby. And came and preached peace to you which were afar off and to them which were nigh. For through Him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. Now therefore you are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God. Fellow citizens. Fellowship. That's what we have in Christ nowadays. Consider also 1 John chapter 1 and verses 3. John is writing to the church, to God's people, because there is a great amount of false teaching in his time, and false teachers in particular, trying to subvert the truth that is within Christ. And he is writing to them and he's saying, you know, the things that we've held, the things that we've handled with our hands concerning the word of life, these things we present to you, we proclaim to you. And notice what he says here in verse 3. That which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that you also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. Fellowship. We can have fellowship with the Apostle John by listening to the words and listening to the teaching, believing those things and putting them into practice within our life. And thereby, if we know we're in fellowship with John, we are also in fellowship with the Father. You may have fellowship with us, and truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. Now that's the ultimate fellowship that we want to have with the Father and with Jesus. And as we studied about in our Bible class this morning, Jesus said in John chapter 14 and verse 6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. That's the way that we should know. That's the way Jesus wants us to know. Fellowship with the Father. And so the cross changed the future from separation to fellowship. But the cross also changes the future in that we're going to have a change from an old body to a new body. And what a wonderful future that's going to be. Turn over to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 13 for this just a moment. This isn't going to be on the PowerPoint slide, so you have to open your Bibles to read this. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verses 13 through 18. In thinking about the change that's going to take place and thinking about how the cross changed the future, the old body is going to be done away, but we're going to get a new body. Listen to what Paul writes here in verse 13. But I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with Him those who sleep in Jesus. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. For the Lord Himself will descend from heaven with a shout, and with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. Now that's the future. The cross changed the future. What did the old man have to look forward to? Judgment. That's it. Judgment and the resultant condemnation as a consequence of having lived a life of sin. Judgment. Condemnation. But in Christ, we have a future. We have a hope that those who live in sin do not have. And we have a change that's been made. You see, the cross of Christ changed the future and changes the future from the old man to the new, from an old body to a new body. And we will literally have a new body when Christ comes again. Whether we meet Him in the air, whether we're alive and meet Him in the air, or whether that body has died and been planted in the grave and it has to come forth unto new life. Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verses 51 through 54, behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. For the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying which is written, death is swallowed up in victory. You see, the Apostle Paul tells us that there's going to be a change from the old body to the new body. And that is something that is yet in the future for all of us. John writes in 1 John chapter 3 and verse 2, beloved, now we are the sons of God. Our status is that we are sons of God. We are children of God. And we have that right now. And that's a blessing to be children of God at this very moment. But he says this about the future, that it doth not yet appear what we shall be. That is, we don't know exactly what's going to happen. We don't know exactly what it's going to be like. We don't have the details, as it were, to all of that. But he says this, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And that is enough. To know that we're going to be like him, to know that this old, weak body is going to be transformed into a beautiful, glorious, powerful body. It's going to be different. I don't know what it's going to be like, but we're going to be like Him. And that's enough to know. The cross changed the future. And it changes the future. It changed from separation to fellowship. It changed from the old body to the new body. And finally, this morning, we see the cross changes the future in that it changes the old earth to a new earth, from the old earth to the new earth. You say, well, what do you mean by that, Kevin? And I answer that I can't give you exactly all the details because I don't know. But I know that it's going to be new and it's going to be different. And if you see that behind you, I've illustrated this by showing on the one hand just an old earth, just the earth. And on the other hand, you've got the earth, but it's populated with people in fellowship with one another. And I know that that's the biggest change that there's going to be. Now, when I say that the earth is populated with people who are in fellowship with one another, I don't literally necessarily mean the physical earth, okay? And I don't want anybody to get me wrong about that. But I know that there's going to be a place that's prepared for us. That's what Jesus said, John chapter 14. I go to prepare a place for you. And this place is described in the Scriptures as the new earth. In fact, look at Isaiah chapter 65, verses 17 through 18. For behold, I create new heavens and a new earth, and the former shall not be remembered nor come into mind, but be glad and rejoice forever in that which I create. For behold, I create Jerusalem a rejoicing, and her people a joy. New heavens, new earth, Jerusalem a rejoicing, her people a joy. This is all a picture of something great that God has planned for us. And no, I don't know the details, but I know it's going to be great. I know it's going to be wonderful. I know it's going to be glorious. I know I'm going to have a new body there, in which that body is never going to die. It's going to live forever. I know that you're going to have that new body, and it's never going to die, and it's going to live forever. And I know that I'm going to be with you, and you're going to be with me, and we're all going to be with each other. And I know it's a place that Jesus has prepared for us, and that we're going to be with Him. And that will be the greatest thing of all. The old earth versus the new earth. In Acts chapter 3, in verses 19 through 21, the apostles wrote, or Peter said this, "Repent ye therefore and turn again, that your sins may be blotted out, that so there may become seasons of refreshing from the presence of the Lord, and that He may send the Christ." And I believe this is talking about the second coming here. "That He may send the Christ who has been appointed for you, even Jesus, whom the heaven must receive." That is, Christ has been received into the heavens right now. "Whom the heaven must receive until the time of restoration of all things, whereof God spake by the mouth of His holy prophets that have been from of old." The time of restoration of all things. That's what we're talking about. And you say, restored to what? Restored to what God originally intended. Restored to what God created it to be. Back before Adam and Eve sinned and sin came into the world. Restored to that perfect, pure balance where man was in fellowship with man and man was in fellowship with God and God was in fellowship with man. And whatever else that God desires for it to be, it will be restored to that as it originally was. And I know that in the book of Revelation, we read of that circumstance, of that situation, where we have ultimate restoration to the garden. Revelation chapter 22. "He showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding from the throne of God and of the Lamb. In the middle of its street and on either side of the river was the tree of life." Remember back in the Garden of Eden, there was the tree of life? There was a tree of life, "which bore 12 fruits, each tree yielding its fruit every month. The leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. And there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and of His Lamb shall be in it, and His servants shall serve Him. They shall see His face, and His name shall be on their forehead. There shall be no night there. They need no lamp nor light of the sun, for the Lord God gives them light, and they shall reign forever and ever." Turn to Romans chapter 8 in verses 17 through 23. The old earth versus the new earth. The cross changes things. Romans chapter 8 and verses 17 through 23, and read this. Well, starting in verse 16, "The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God." Now, that's what John told us. We're children of God. "And if children, then heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffered with Him, that we may also be glorified together. For I consider that the suffering of this present time, the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creation eagerly waits for the revealing of the sons of God. Now that's us. That's our revealing. That's when we're going to be truly known by God and by one another, when we have that resurrected body. For the creation was subject to futility, not willingly, but because of Him who subjected it in hope. Because the creation itself also will be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groans and labors with birth pangs together until now. Not only that, but we also who have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, eagerly waiting for the adoption, the redemption of our body. See, we're going to have a new body. This old body is going to be redeemed. God's going to buy it back from the corruption that sin has placed upon it. And it's going to be glorious. In 2 Peter chapter 3 and verses 10 through 14, Peter says these words, "But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in holy conversation and godliness, looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to His promise, look for a new heavens and a new earth, wherein dwelleth righteousness. Wherefore, beloved, seeing that you look for such things, be diligent that you may be found of Him in peace, without spot, and blameless." The cross changed the future. And the cross changes the future. And the question we ask to you this morning is, what will your future be? Will it be a glorious future that the cross has changed, in which you will dwell forever with God and Christ in heaven in a resurrected body, changed from the old man to the new man, changed from the old body to the new body, living in that new earth, whatever it may be? Will that be your future? I hope it will be. I hope that this morning, that if you want that future, that you will do what is necessary in obedience to Christ, in faith in His Word, to have that future for your life. To become a Christian this very hour, repenting of your sins, confessing Jesus, and being baptized for the forgiveness of sins, and thus demonstrating faith in Christ to save you. Why not become a Christian this hour and have the cross change your future? Why not be in fellowship with God and Christ and with the saints this very day? If you need to respond to the invitation, you can come now while together we stand and sing.